In the Large Catechism, Martin Luther gives this magnificent summary concerning the purpose of the Apostles' Creed. He writes, "In these three articles, God himself has revealed and opened to us the most profound depths of his fatherly heart, his sheer, unutterable love. He created us for this very purpose, to redeem and sanctify us. Moreover, having bestowed upon us everything in heaven and on earth, he has given us his Son and his Holy Spirit, through whom he brings us to himself. As we explained before, we could never come to recognize the Father's favor and grace were it not for the Lord Jesus, who is a mirror of the Father's heart. Apart from him, we see nothing but an angry and terrible judge. But neither could we know anything of Christ had it not been revealed by the Holy Spirit." I have no doubt that when Luther penned those words, he had the words of our Lord Jesus from today's gospel in mind. "No one comes to the Father except through me." You really can't say it any clearer than that, which is why in the reading that we heard this past Sunday from the book of Acts, Peter essentially says the same thing when he says to the religious leaders, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." You are all familiar with the conversation that led to these words of Jesus. Thomas, who apparently wasn't afraid to ask what we might fear would be considered a stupid question, he asked Jesus to explain what he meant by this going away and coming back again. Don't forget when this conversation took place. It's the night of Jesus' betrayal, just hours before his arrest and trial. Tensions in Jerusalem had been rising all week. The disciples had no idea what might happen to their master. So Jesus speaks one of his more memorable statements of comfort and consolation. "Let not your hearts be troubled." Now it would be tempting for me to digress and talk about your troubled, anxious hearts as many of you wait to hear tonight or tomorrow night where you'll be spending the next year or many years. You'll hear plenty of that in the services tonight and tomorrow. Besides, it probably really wouldn't do justice when you consider the trembling hearts to which Jesus was speaking. These disciples who feared not only for their master's fate, but even for their own lives. But here's a truth to consider. It won't be long before many of you will no longer be here studying, but will be repeating these comforting words of Jesus to souls that desperately need to hear his words of consolation. Souls burdened with deep fear and uncertainty, such as when a husband tells his wife that the marriage is over, he's leaving her and the kids. Or when the oncologist tells your father that the treatments are no longer working, it's time to stop. Or when you accompany the police to the home of one of your members to tell them that their child was killed in an accident at school. The spiritual comfort offered by pastors and deaconesses reverberates with Jesus' words of consolation. "Let not your hearts be troubled." To the man you visit in jail who has now been accused of embezzling funds from his work. And to the woman whose life is in tatters because of her addiction to meth. To the teenager who has confided in you that he's considered committing suicide. To the young woman who confesses to you that she's had an abortion. "Let not your hearts be troubled," you will console them. But here's an even more sobering truth. You are going to need Jesus' words of comfort for your own hearts as they tremble and quake. On the day when you're so fed up with other people's problems that you're simply ready to abandon your calling. Or when your wife complains that you seem to be more married to the congregation than to her. Or when you suddenly realize that you have abandoned your principles just to please everyone as often as you possibly can. Or God forbid, when you come to realize that perhaps you doubt the very words that you proclaim week in and week out, wondering yourself whether or not the Lord has perhaps abandoned you. Let not your hearts be troubled. And with Thomas, you will then cry out, "But how can we know the way?" Good news, folks. You know the way because you know the Father's heart. You know him who is the way, the truth, and the life. "When you see me," Jesus says, "you've seen the Father." And that's enough. Like Philip, however, there are times when we would just like a little more. Show us the Father. Then that will be enough. Now, who knows precisely what Philip is asking for? Maybe a voice from heaven, like at the baptism of Jesus, or a cloud enveloping them as it had at the Transfiguration. Or maybe they want even something a little more dramatic, something memorable, like lightning and flashes of thundering as at Mount Sinai as the children of Israel encamped. It doesn't really matter. We all would just like a little bit of proof. And fleshed creatures that we are, we're of the mind that we prefer to say, "I'll believe it when I see it." But that's not the Father's way, is it? There's no proof for us to trot out, no spectacular signs to make him evident, no dreams or visions or strange stirrings of the heart. In many and various ways, indeed, it was through dreams and visions, fire and lightning, even a still small voice. In many and various ways, God did speak to his people of old by the prophets. But now, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. That is enough, my friends. The Son's witness. "I am in the Father," he says, "and the Father is in me. No one comes to the Father except through me. When you see me," Jesus says, "you have seen the Father." What do we see? An angry and terrible judge? A God whose vengeance is just waiting to be revealed? Well, we do have a holy and righteous God, that's for sure. But that's not what the Son reveals. No, he shines a bright beam directly upon the Father's heart and reveals the totally unexpected. Mercy, grace, God's good favor, a heart that is throbbing with love for his fallen children. Again, we turn to Luther, who captures the essence of this unfathomable truth, this time in his memorable hymn, "Dear Christians, When I'll Rejoice," after several stanzas where Luther simply pounds us with the law. Then come these words of comfort. "But God had seen my wretched state before the world's foundation, and mindful of his mercy great, he planned for my salvation. He turned to me a father's heart. He did not choose the easy part, but gave his dearest treasure." That's the Son whom we follow, the Father's dearest treasure, the bright jewel of his crown. He is your way to the Father, and he leads you there in spectacular ways, not with outrageous signs and wonders, but through humble words by which he invites you, of all things, to trust in him, to take him at his word. He's doing it right now, as these unworthy lips are used to speak to you that inviting word to trust in him. "I speak not by my own authority, but by his." And Jesus astoundingly tells us it's not even his authority, but the authority which the Father himself has given him. And very shortly, you will follow in the Lord's way as you ascend these steps, taking but a morsel of bread and a sip of wine. Nothing too spectacular here, but trusting your Lord's promise that he has returned and is with you. "Let not your hearts be troubled." In the name of Jesus. Amen.